All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Some exciting news from the morning service is that Amanda has a desire to be baptized. And we had a very good conversation with her this noon, and it's exciting to see what God is still doing in her heart. Pray for Wade as well. I hope that possibly might have a conversation with him on Tuesday, if not tomorrow evening. And so pray for that as well, and that we'll see the Lord's good work done in their hearts. Amanda said to me, she said, you don't know how much it meant to me to get that door hanger on my door when I was searching. And God was tugging at my heart. And so we're so thankful that God has worked in her heart, and just continue to pray for her, that the Lord will continue to help her to grow in these days. Matthew chapter 13, verses 31 to 32, and we're just have a couple of verses here, but I hope that it will help us to understand what's going on in our present age. And how that we certainly need to be alert to some of the things that are happening, that the devil is doing in our midst today. And I believe that certainly we need to know that the Lord is still in charge and that he will be the final winner. Satan will be defeated one of these days, and praise God for that. Matthew chapter 13, verse 31, it says, another parable, and that word another is another of the same kind. In other words, the parable that Jesus is about to speak here about the parable of the grain of mustard seed is not different than what he has already talked about in the parable of the sower and in the parable of the wheat and the tares. In other words, God is saying right here, the Lord is saying, that we are not going to see a progression in this age of bringing in the kingdom. That is going to happen in the future. And we know that Satan is going to continue his activity in this present age, but when the Lord returns, he's going to be locked up. Praise God, during the kingdom, huh? And that'll be quite a significant change. All right, Matthew chapter 13, verse 31, it says, another parable he put forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which is indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and cometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Father, I pray that as we look into this parable tonight, that you will help us to understand the truth that you were seeking to teach your disciples, and that we might understand what is going on in our present age, and that, Father, we would be alert to the apostasy, to the trends that are in the church to make it worldly. And so, Lord, we just pray that you might help us to walk in your ways as a church and as individuals, that we might not be swept away. And Lord, we think of your words you said so long ago, shall the Son of Man find faith when he comes again? We know that certainly this is a great challenge, and yet you have called us to be faithful and true, and we thank you that there has always been a remnant that stands for you. And so we pray that we might be that remnant for your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. The mysteries of the kingdom cover a time period from Israel's rejection of Jesus as the king to the second advent. And we see that in Matthew chapter 13 and verses 40 to 42, where it says, and therefore the tares are gathered and burned into the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And then if you go to verses 49 and 50, we find, "So shall it be in the end of the world that the angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from amongst the just, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." And so we looked at those things in the mystery of the wheat and the tares last week and understood that the end of this age is when Jesus will return again and set up his kingdom. When understood correctly, the kingdom mysteries represent a new truths concerning the mystery age that were not revealed in the Old Testament. They give a comprehensive picture of this present mystery age. Jesus made this point when he said, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to them it has not been granted. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see and did not hear it." In other words, those in the Old Testament, they were not given the revelation that Jesus had during this time for the disciples. And so this was new information, new truth that Jesus was giving. So far in the parable of the sower, we have seen that the gospel will be preached in this present age with varying responses based on how the heart is prepared. And then as we looked at that parable of the sower, we noticed that there was a diminishing return. And he talks there in the parable of the sower that there was this brought forth some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. And so there is going to be this diminishing return. And part of that is that Satan is trying to take away the good seed, the word of God that is sown in hearts. And we see that, I believe, today as well. And so during this period, Satan does his best to blind the unsaved and remove the good seed of the word of God from those that heard it. Satan worked without the believer's camp. He was trying to take away the seed that was sown, but from the outside. In the parable of the wheat and the tares, we have seen that believers and unbelievers grow together in this present age. And during this time, Satan uses tactics of secrecy, dishonesty, and stealth. He used imitation to be sown. People that the tares looked like wheat to begin with, didn't they? But until when the fruit starts coming out and they cut, you see that there is a distinction there. And we said last week in the wheat, the true wheat, is distinct. It's also kept, and it has a different destiny than the tares. And so we want to make that very clear. And so he worked within the believer's camp. There was tares that were sown within the camp. Much like that we find in the parable of the mustard seed. The same thing. Satan appears active in this parable too. Satan changes his tactic from working without to working within the midst of the believers. He works among them, okay? He comes within the believer's camp, and he starts working there. And as a result of that, he creates falsehood through infiltration that results in apostasy. Certainly, the agreement of the first three parables is that there's going to be not be a greater increase in believers, but there is always an opposition to them. Satan is constantly attacking their efforts with various methods. Instead of the kingdom being brought in during this present age, Jesus warned there would be a corruption of truth through satanic opposition. And so he talks about this. And tonight we want to look at some key elements in the parable of the mustard seed to gain the meaning of what Jesus was teaching here in this parable. I've listed three elements tonight. One is the mustard seed. The second is the tree. And finally, the birds. We're going to look at those three things and what I believe we can gain from those things. Jesus says, first of all, the kingdom of heaven likened to a grain of mustard seed. It's my understanding that a mustard seed was the smallest of seeds in the Middle East at that time. And I know that I've learned that orchard seeds are many times even smaller than the mustard seeds. And I don't know how many of you have ever seen a whole field of mustard, huh? But it's quite a sight. And I'm understanding as well in the Middle East that a mustard seed could grow to 12 to 15 feet in height. Pretty amazing. And so certainly the mustard seed was very, very small. And yet that is the way the church began. How many disciples did Jesus have? He had only 12, and only 11 of them were true to him. Isn't that right? Did that certainly grow in the days of Pentecost? We see 3,000. We see the early church growing very rapidly. And yet we see in the end that this church comes under persecution. They begin to spread out, and the gospel goes to the then known world in Paul's day. But we find that today the gospel is still spreading across the globe, but certainly it is facing great opposition. And certainly many of the persecuted, even in the days that followed the Lord Jesus and the Apostle Paul, they, in order to protect their own safety, they rejected the truth and they walked away from the truth and became apostates. And some of them never had the truth in the first place. And so the mustard seed is exceedingly small. The mustard seed takes root in the world. Certainly it is planted in the earth and it has roots that go down. And it aims at greatness and expansion in this world. Many have said that this parable represents somehow that the church is going to be so great and expand so greatly that it's going to end in the kingdom era right now. Well, I am sadly disillusioned if that's true, because I see a great deal of opposition, and I see the remnant becoming, as it were, almost smaller and smaller by the day. And certainly we need to understand that the mustard seed took root in this world and aimed at greatness and the expansion in this world. I brought along the book that I referred to in the morning message just a little bit, Biblical Separation, The Struggle for a Pure Church by Ernest Pickering. And he goes through some of the early struggles of the Donatists and then some of the Anabaptists as they faced the Reformers, and they were persecuted because they stood against infant baptism and they were called Anabaptists by their persecutors. They would, I think, preferred to be called Biblicists, those who wanted to stand for the truths of the Word of God. But in the book, he talks about Constantine. Constantine was an emperor around 300, if I remember correctly, and he had the idea that he wanted to make Christianity a popular thing. And his way to do that was that he was going to make Christians by infant baptism. And so he had all of his soldiers and everybody baptized, and he calls them Christians. Folks, they were a bunch of pagans. They didn't know anything about the true gospel. And yet that was Constantine's idea of a worldly church and one that would have great fame. And certainly it sank in spirituality and truth, and it seeks one of prominence rather than the loneliness of a pilgrim in this world. Are we pilgrims and strangers in this world? Or are we the accepted, the popular ones, huh? I didn't find that to be true in my high school days. I didn't find that to be true in my college days, and I haven't found that to be true in church planting. There's a lot of people that don't want the gospel, but it still has to be given out. That is our marching orders. And so we continue to give that out. And so we find here the mustard seed took its root in the world and worldly efforts. I know that Francis Schaeffer wrote a book about the evangelical disaster that was going to happen because of accommodation to the world. Certainly, I believe that was ahead of his time when we see the world in the church today, even in evangelical, some that are proclaiming themselves to be fundamentalists. They want to have the entertainment of the world to draw people to church. They have comedians, they have rock bands, they have you name it. But they do not have that which supports the truth. And as a result, we see those things. And so we find the mustard seed also produced something unlike itself. It says that when it was grown, this greatest among herbs becometh a tree. Okay, I want us to take our Bibles and turn back to Genesis chapter 1. I find this fascinating. Genesis chapter 1. And I think Brother Dave will find this fascinating. He probably talked about this in Sunday school already. I don't know. But in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 12, it says, "And the earth brought forth grass and herb-yielding seed after his" what, folks? "Kind." Okay. "And the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after" what? "His kind." In other words, we have two different species here. We have that which is an herb and that which is a tree. A tree, when it grows up, the stem becomes woody. Isn't that right? Okay. An herb, it just flowers and it produces some fruit and that's it, okay? We don't have that same thing there. And so I believe that trees are different. It's strange that men would deem that the unnatural growth fitting the fast growth of the church would bring in the kingdom on the earth. Folks, are we to be something different than what God designed us to be? No, okay? And Jesus said that his kingdom is not of this world. Certainly the world in the church opposes Christ and his interests. Either the world must cease to what it is, the enemy of God, or the seed must change its nature before the one will be favorable to the other. Okay? That is so true. Either the world changes to be like us. That never happens, folks. Friendship with the world is what? Enmity with God. Okay? Are we to change to be like the world? That's happening, okay? With some people that claim to be Christians, they're becoming like the world, okay? But that ought not to be. God doesn't want that to be. And certainly, that is what happened. So Constantine expanded false Christianity during that time. We have a little track I noticed out in the track rack that's still there. Why Baptists do not baptize or practice infant baptism, okay? It's an interesting tract. It's several pages, but I think it's certainly worth a read if you haven't read that. But Constantine certainly brought the world into the church. And so the apostate church brings in the false gospel as well today. The mustard seed produced something unlike itself. Certainly, that is true as well. Element number two, the tree grew rapidly. The tree grew rapidly. And it said it grew so much that it lodged birds in its branches. Okay? Here was this mustard seed, and it became woody, as it were, of different species. And it became that which would be a place where birds could land. Okay? So, first of all, the tree grows rapidly. Certainly, there are worldlings that are trying to make the church popular today. The tree is a picture of worldly power. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. And verse 12. Daniel chapter 4, verse 12. It says there, "The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all. And the beasts of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. And it talks about the tree that grew strong, that was strong and had height, and therefore reached unto the heaven and the sight thereof, the end of all the earth, and so on. And certainly in Ezekiel chapter 17, 23, we have that. And certainly apostate Christianity has become a complex organization with many, many, many branches. How many of you have ever heard of the National Council of Churches? Okay. How many of you have ever heard of the World Council of Churches? Okay. We have somebody who belonged to the American Council of Churches in our presence tonight and knows all about those false organizations, those apostate organizations. But there is a little pamphlet that was written by the Fundamental Evangelistic Association. M.H. Reynolds wrote this. If you'd like a copy of this, I'd be happy to make a copy for you. But he documents the World Council of Churches. The World Council of Churches actually promotes Marxism. Not only do they promote Marxism, they promote any and all false religious teaching is acceptable. Okay? Ecumenicism to its ultimate reach. And so I think it's very interesting what he has to say here in this article. He said the World Council's doctrinal basis simply says the World Council of Churches is a fellowship of churches which confess the Lord Jesus Christ as God and Savior according to the Scriptures and therefore seek to fulfill their common calling to the glory of the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That almost sounds like a good statement, doesn't it? It sounds pretty good. Okay? It said, it is hard to find anything wrong with that, right? However, two paragraphs later, in this World Council publication, we read, since the World Council of Churches is not itself a church, it passes no judgment upon the sincerity with which member churches accept the basis. Did you get that? You can sign the World Council doctrinal basis whether or not you are sincere, and no one will question it. In other words, words mean nothing. You can just be a part of something that doesn't mean anything. Now, who wants to belong to a church like that? I don't. And I don't think you do either. And so we find here, as it goes on, he says, and in the very next paragraph, we read the following. And this is in the World Council statement. Some very conservative churches judge the basis not biblical enough. Some liberal churches do not accept the Trinitarian formula. What do you think about that? How can anyone claim to be a Christian? This is what M.H. Reynolds is saying. How can anyone claim to be a Christian who denies the Trinity? Yet the World Council admits that in such churches, they can have membership in the World Council of Churches. In fact, the World Council of Churches actually boasts in their glories in their doctrinal diversities. They admit ecumenicism exists by holding contradictions together. Now, that is something that's a pretty strange statement, don't you think? How can we have something that is supposed to be unity with total differences in doctrine? That does not work well. He says, they admit that it is impossible to speak of a single theology of the council as such. We remind Bible believers that such unity is not true biblical unity. It is plain disobedience to the word of God in 2 John chapter 9 and verses 9 through 11. Let's go back there. 2 John. 2 John and verses 9 through 11. It says there, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God, and he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. Certainly, the World Council of Churches also has the false teaching of baptismal regeneration. They are also involved in political radicalism, and they have supported many organizations that would like to tear down what we stand for as a nation, and that goes on. And we see many of those things today. You say, well, who's in this group, okay? Well, that's pretty interesting. I have a whole paragraph of those that are that were you in the World Council of Churches and in the United States. The African Methodist Episcopal Church, the African Methodist Episcopal Zion Church, American Baptist Churches in the USA. We have one of those here in Boone. American Lutheran Church, Antioch Orthodox Christian Archdiocese of New York, and all North American Christian Church, Disciples of Christ in the United States, Christian Methodist Episcopal Church, Church of the Brethren Episcopal Church, Hungarian Reformed Church in America, International Evangelical Church, the Lutheran Church in America, in other words, LCA, we have that in Boone as well, Moravian Church in America, Northern Province, Moravian Church in America, Southern Province, National Baptist Convention of America, National Baptist Convention, USA, National Council of Community Churches, Orthodox Church in America, Polish National Catholic Church, Presbyterian Church in the United States, we have that in Boone as well, Progressive National Baptist Convention, Reformed Church in America, Religious Society of Friends, Friends United Meeting, and United Church of Christ, and the United Methodist Church we have here, and the United Presbyterian Church of the United States of America. Folks, this is an organization that wants to go away from the truth of the Bible and wants to destroy our country. This goes back to the way back in the 1960s, the Reader's Digest, which has not been known, especially for biblical truth, exposed some of the Marxism and some of the things that were going on in that. We have a family that's attended this church. And one of the reasons that they have attended this church and still do from time to time, that they were in one of the Boone churches that was supporting the World Council of Churches, and they said, we are not giving one penny more to communism. Folks, that is what is going on here. The tree grows rapidly. We have the mega churches today as well. Paul Van Gordon of Radio Bible Class, he said the average compilation of the religious brag sheets is comparable to calling the roll of the residents of a city cemetery. Now, that's an interesting analogy. He says they have plenty of popularity with the world, but no spiritual life that produces the fruit of holiness. Well said, okay? Now, the tree also becomes a lodging place of falsehood, a place where false teaching is acceptable, a place where false teachers are promoted, a place where the unbelievers are accepted as true believers. It is the lodging of apostasy. And certainly that was the fowls that were resting in the branches of the mustard seed. Certainly the tree also continues into the tribulation period. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 18. Revelation chapter 18 and verse 2. The Bible says, and he cried mightily with a strong voice. This is talking about the destruction of Babylon the Great. And it says, Babylon the Great is fallen and is become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Okay? We got the birds identified now, don't we? All right, they're the devil and his demons. And it says that this was going on in the tribulation period, and at the end of the tribulation, Babylon is going to be destroyed. And folks, apostasy is going to continue to grow and invade the church. Let us be aware. Antichrist will demand worship of himself and denial of the one true God, but he's coming to an end. The element three, the birds of the air, certainly we've identified them in Matthew chapter 13 and verses 4 and 19 already. The devil is the devil and his emissaries, as it was identified there in the parable of the sower. And the birds spread falsehood in the church, but they will come to a judgment. What is going to happen to the devil and his emissaries? Did we see last week? They're going to be locked up for 1,000 years during the kingdom, aren't they? And then after that 1,000 years, what's going to happen to them? They're going to be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. They're coming to an end. Let's not get on the side that is facing judgment. Let's get on the side that is God's side. May God help us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We pray that it might speak to our hearts. Father, help us to be discerning in a day of apostasy. As men move away into the ways of the world, move away into the ways of false doctrine, Father, may we be a church that is pure and a church that holds firmly to sound doctrine, to healthy doctrine, and that lives in a way that is going to produce the fruit of holiness and righteousness. Lord, we'll thank you for what you will do in our hearts to make us what we ought to be and to take a stand and to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.